2 Timothy 2:1 through 7. And just to kind of introduce this, this is what we're going to be talking about today. Perseverance in the Christian life. All right, so for those of you who are note takers, this is your day. I got a lot of notes for you to take, okay? So let me show you where we're going to go, and then we'll just jump right into it, okay? So this is what today's going to look like. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to get commands for the Christian life. Paul is actually going to command Timothy to do some things. And I see three commands in here, one in each verse. So we're going to go over that. But this isn't just for Timothy, it's for us as well. So my hope in this section is to look at the commands, see what they meant for Timothy, and then look at what they mean for us. Because it does mean a little something different to each one of us, all right? So I want to try and hit all those nuanced areas. And then in verses 4 through 6, we're going to look at instructions for perseverance. So first he's going to give us the commands, and then he's going to give us 6 instructions in how to do that. And he does that by giving us pictures, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. We're going to look at those pictures. What does that mean for us? How can that help us do these commands that Paul is telling Timothy to do? And then finally in verse 7, we're going to look at an encouragement to think. And I think this is important because I think oftentimes we tend to forget to do that part. We forget to think about what God is saying to us. We forget to wrestle with that. That's what I call it. I call that wrestling with the Word of God and with our own emotions and with our own thoughts. Well, here we're encouraged to do that by Scripture. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. I need help with this. I know you all do. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can come as a church family and sing your praises, to hear your truths and the words that come out of our mouths, knowing and hoping, Lord, that they are moving down from our heads into our hearts, Lord, and that they are transforming us from the inside, that we may go and be good servants on the outside. Father, with this time, would you lead the words that come out of my mouth? Would you open all of our ears and all of our hearts to the message that you would have specifically for us today? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 1. We start off with, "You then, my child." The "you then" is pointing back to something. What is Paul talking about here? This helps us understand what this passage is about. So he's pointing back to what Eric shared with us last week. He's pointing back to these verses specifically. Paul's telling Timothy, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So here's a problem. Paul is preaching the truth. He's suffering for the truth. Other people are seeing that and are scared, and they're running because they don't want to face the same persecution that Paul is. But he gives us another example. "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." See, what Onesiphorus knew is that Paul was preaching the truth, and Paul continued to preach the truth even if he was thrown in prison for it. Right? So Onesiphorus is an example for us to press through. Don't be ashamed of those who are preaching the truth. Don't be ashamed of the persecution that is coming to those who preach truth. It's something that's going to happen. So that's where we're at here. So he's saying to Timothy, his child in the faith, "You then, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So that's our first command. Our first command is to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is something we are supposed to do as Christians. This is something that is needed in our lives. And here's why. If we are relying on our own strength, we'll never make it. We'll turn and run. We'll be like Hermogenes and Phygellus. We won't stay the course, as Eric has been telling us so often lately. We are to stay the course. So be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, that leads us to the question, how do we do that? Well, Paul's already shown us how to do that in chapter 1. So instead of reading all of chapter 1 to you, I took out the important parts. So here's what we're looking at. Remember in verse 1, Paul said, "Timothy, by the will of God, I'm an apostle." By the will of God, God did this, right? "I didn't seek God, God found me." He tells Timothy the same thing. Timothy, by the will of God, he has made you my child as a disciple. He gave you to me so that I could teach you and raise you up in the ways of the truth. So here's what he's trying to remind Timothy of, and here's how we can remind ourselves to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I preached on verses chapter 1, 1 through 7. We are to remind ourselves of how God has already worked in our lives. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, Timothy, by the will of God, you have the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's grace. You didn't earn that. God gave that to you. That should strengthen you. Timothy, by the will of God, you have been given a spiritual heritage of sincere faith. Timothy, you've been given sincere faith. Each and every one of us who has placed our faith in Jesus Christ has been given that faith by grace. God has given that to us. So whether it came through our natural heritage or whoever shared the gospel with you and it struck you finally for the first time, that person is a part of your spiritual heritage, just like Paul is to Timothy. And Timothy's going to be to other men. Timothy, by the will of God, and all of you, by the will of God, God has given you a spirit of power and love and self-control. And with that, we are to fan it into flame. We are to let everyone see the promise that is inside of us, the hope that is inside of us. Timothy, by the will of God, you have been called to a holy calling. You have been called to share this truth. You have been called to guard this truth. You have been called to preserve the gospel. And that's what Eric led us off with last week. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern of the good news, the gospel, of all these things that have been given to you by grace. Eric put 20 blessings on the screen the past couple weeks. That's all included with that. Follow the pattern. Hold fast and guard the gospel by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted you. When we see these things, when we reflect on these things, when we look back at our life and see how God's been doing all this, that should give us strength. Strength not to turn away, right? That's what Paul's talking about first, but also strength to do the next commands that he's going to give. There's more commands coming. So here's the first one. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because your strength isn't enough. So Christian, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So again, we're going back to the gospel, and here's what Paul's saying. You have heard me often preach the gospel to everyone. And that's what Paul did. Paul preached the gospel to everyone. Timothy has heard him preach it over and over and over again. You've heard it preached from this pulpit over and over and over again. Paul did this as an everyday part of life, whether he was making tents or whether he was actually brought to a synagogue to speak or whether he was asked to preach, this was Paul's life. Timothy, you've seen this, what you've heard from me in the presence of all those witnesses. And here's what this is. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, I think, sums it up well for us. All this is from God. What Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians right here is when you hear the gospel, and it transforms you. You become a new creation. The old self is gone. The new self comes. You're a new creation. All this is from God, right? Back to the grace, reminding yourself of how God has already worked in your life. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Not only that, he was entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Here's what that's saying in a nutshell. None of us could save ourselves, because we're all sinners, we all fall short. None of us could save ourselves, but God in his mercy and grace did it for us. He provided reconciliation. Now, once that transformation takes place, you go and you tell everybody else about it. You've been entrusted with that message. It's been given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, knowing this, knowing that we've been entrusted with this message, we're supposed to go out. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Here's what that means. This was God's plan. It was God's plan to transform sinners into new creations so that they could go and share the message that will transform sinners and make them new creations. That's God's plan. God's plan is for us not only to be transformed, but to take that word out and let others hear it so that they may be transformed too. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Here's what he's saying. Entrust this, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to show him to everyone. We are to preach him to everyone. But there's nuance to this, like I said before. So here's the command. Faithfully disciple those to whom you've been called. And here's why I say that. Timothy has a different calling than, say, Pete Lisi, right? Timothy has a different calling than, say, Neil Stogler or Mark Jackson or Liz Niekamp, okay? Timothy's responsibility is this. He is to disciple teachers of the church. That was the calling placed on his life, and Paul knew that. That's why Paul sent him to Ephesus. Remember, in 1 Timothy 1:3, our last study, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. It was Timothy's job to disciple teachers that could take over the church and teach others. That's Timothy's calling. That's what he is supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be raising up teachers. He's supposed to be recognizing faithful men and teaching them how to proclaim the word of God faithfully. So that's his. And we have some examples of this as well. Look at Paul's example, right? Like I said, Paul preached to everybody. So in the letter to the Ephesians, he's telling the whole church this: brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul's life was on display. He's preaching the gospel and he says, follow me. But while he preached to the masses, he only had a few that he actually discipled, like that he really got down in with, Timothy being one of those. We'll see that later in this letter, 2 Timothy 3:10. You, Timothy, and he says this to others as well, but Timothy specifically here, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. What he's saying is, you have been a part of my life. You've gone with me. You've seen me make it through all of these things. Imitate it. Do that. Now, these were a specific few. This was Timothy and Titus and Cretans and this inner circle that he had. Well, this should sound familiar to us. It's the same way Jesus did it. Jesus taught the masses, right? Constantly. He'd be on a mountain and the masses would just find him, right? And he would preach the gospel. And how oftentimes he preached in parables, right? And he would preach in parables so that the faithful would hear. But not all were faithful. But Christ had a chosen few, 12 to be exact, that he spent his time like this. So he would say a parable, and then his disciples would come to him and say, what does that mean? And then Jesus would say, well, here's what it means. And he would tell them what it means. We don't know how much of it they actually got right off the bat, but Jesus spent most of his time. It says Jesus tried to get away, but we always see these 12 were surrounded around him. Guess what? Even within these 12, there was another like inner circle of three, James, John, and Peter. These were the ones who spent all of their time with Jesus. What was Jesus doing? He was discipling them. He was their master for them to follow, for them to lead. Paul did the same thing. Timothy's to do the same thing. Timothy, preach to all, but disciple some. Disciple those who you can actually place all the time into it that it deserves, that you can discuss the nuances and the depth of what you're teaching. That way they can go on and do it too. I think that's the amazing thing here when we look at these verses. When we look at these verses, we see four generations of spiritual heritage, right? He says, what you have heard from me, so Paul to Timothy, Timothy to these men that he's supposed to entrust, and then these men to the next generation. There's four generations of spiritual heritage there. This is what this means. it's important for us to be discipling people. Don't think you have to disciple everybody. Preach to everybody, disciple some. So that's why I made it like this. Faithfully disciple those to whom you've been called. That's different for everyone. I'm not telling everybody pick out 12 disciples and go. If you can do that, great, right? Because think, if you disciple 12 disciples and you're teaching them to do the same thing and they go out and disciple 12 disciples and then all those go out and disciple 12 disciples, it should take off like fire. We should be able to fan into flame. All the corners of the earth should be reached by that message. But here's what I wanted to lay before you this morning. I want you to think on this today and this week, right? When we're done today, don't stop thinking about this. Keep thinking about this. Who has God put in my life to disciple? Now, let me help you with that. Because, like I said, it's different for everybody. But I see a lot of moms out there. Moms, your children are who you are pouring your time into right now. Some of you have one. Some of you have two. Some of you have four. Does anybody have five in here? I don't think we're that far yet. The Hippleys. Right? That's a mission field. And you disciple them, unless they choose to be unfaithful. Someday, right? While they're in your home, they are yours. You disciple them, you pour your all into that. And then when they're out of their house, they're going to make their own decision. Now you're going to have to decide, do I continue to disciple or do I find someone else to disciple? Because perhaps your son or daughter isn't faithful. And that's what Paul's saying here. Disciple faithful men. Teach faithful men. Okay? So children, fathers, that goes for you too, not just mothers. But I was thinking of Stephanie when I did that. So, although that's my job too. Right? So there's one. Here's another way you can find out. Who's that one person that just keeps popping up into your life that keeps asking you about your faith and about Jesus? Who is that person? As you go out and you share your faith and you share Christ, who's that person that keeps showing up? Hey, can we do a Bible study together? I think I'd like to do it with you. How often do we make excuses and say, I don't know, I'm pretty busy? Instead of saying, yeah, sure, let's sit this down and let's get this going. Let's figure out what this looks like. I think if you think on that, you're going to recognize some people that God keeps placing in your life to disciple and teach. If you have a spouse, your spouse is another one. Husbands, that's your job, really. Husbands, you should be discipling your wives. Now, I know not all of us are equally yoked in here. I understand that. So if you are the Christian in your relationship, you love your husband or you love your wife the way Christ would have you love them and seek someone else to disciple. You love, you preach, you live your life in a way that shows them Christ, but be discipling somebody. And here's what you'll notice from that. Not only are you helping that person to grow, they're going to grow you because you're going to see their childlike faith and you're going to see them growing and that's going to encourage you and that's going to fan to flame. Everything that Paul's been telling Timothy to do. So this is important for us. If you're not discipling somebody, I want to challenge you today, even if it's just one person. Find who that person is that God's put into your life and start pouring into them. And here's the greatest thing about this. You don't have to know all the answers. When you come together with them and you start studying God's word, God's going to make it known to you. It's a beautiful thing. So Christian, faithfully disciple those to whom you've been called. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing, and we've already been talking about this. Suffering is a huge part of the Christian life, and that suffering looks different for everybody. We've already talked about that. I'm not going to go into too much depth on that. Here's what I do want to say. A good soldier knows he's going to suffer. Period. You don't go into the battlefield wondering if you're going to get shot. It's when am I going to get shot? Or when am I going to get lanced? Or when am I going to have to fight back? When am I going to get bloodied? They expect it, and they train for it. That's what Peter sends to his readers in 1 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Suffering is a huge part of Christian life. Expect it. It's going to be there. It's going to be hard. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this gospel message. We have this news of good life, this promise of new life that's inside of us, but it's in jars of clay, something that's easily breakable, and that's what we all are. But why? Here's what he says. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You hear that in there? The reason we are broken, the reason we are clay, is so that when we persevere, others can see Christ in us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Do you hear that? If you're relying on your own strength, you're going to be crushed. But Peter says, because of the treasure that's inside of us, or Paul, I'm sorry, says that because of the treasure that's inside of us, those things aren't going to crush us. Those things aren't going to drive us to despair, because we have a God who has defeated and crushed death. That will hold us together. That's an amazing thing for us. So here's the third command. Persevere through all hardships for the glory of Christ. Here's what that's saying. When you persevere, it's when you make it through that time of struggle. And I see faces in here who I know have fought struggle and have been faithful through that, and they have persevered through that. We can look at that and say, Christ gave him or her strength. Christ gave them strength because any natural human being wouldn't have been able to make it through all of that and still have hope. That's what's different between a Christian and the rest of the world. Persevere through all hardships for the glory of Christ. So there's the three commands. You need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ to do this. You need to be teaching this to others, and you need to be showing them how also to be strengthened by all this. And then you need to persevere, because discipleship isn't easy. And living a Christian life isn't easy. None of this stuff is easy. And that's where Paul's going next. That's what he says. So here's our instructions for perseverance. Like I said, there's going to be six instructions here, two for each verse. So here's the first one. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Who is it the army usually recruits? Any military branch for that matter. Who are they looking for? They're looking for young 18-year-old men and women who have nothing to be entangled to. There's no spouses yet, hopefully. I'm speaking from a military standpoint. Why? They're not tied down to anything. I can take them and shape them and mold them into whatever I want, right? The boot camp instructors have no problem letting you know when you get there off the bus, you're mine. They have no problem saying that. Your life is gone. I don't care what your name is. I'm calling you Mud for the whole time you're here, and I'm going to shape and mold you into the soldier that I want you to be. Why do they do that? Because they know they need to strengthen this soldier so that when war hits and when suffering comes, they're not going to run. But that's who they look for. That's the challenge to us. And this is what Jesus has called us to. This is what Jesus says. Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Whoever will carry around this treasure in their jar of clay will save their life. So here's the instruction. Christian, do not be entangled by this life. Every little thing that we allow to take hold of us in this life is going to keep us from him, and it's going to keep us from doing the things that he wants us to do. Don't be entangled to those things. Don't be in fear of losing those things. Those things are temporary and fleeting, just like Psalm 62 said. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Right? When none of those other things are holding you back, you can fully focus on God. And that's the point. And this is what Jesus said in John 8. Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for the reason, I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus was single-minded when he was on earth. What does God the Father say to do? Then I'm going to do it. God the Father says, endure the cross. Well, then I'm going to do it. And we know, at least at one point in time, he didn't want to. He prayed for God to take it away, and yet he did it anyways as a good soldier who is aiming to please his Father, the one who enlisted him. But listen, there's reward in this for Christ, and there's reward in this for us too. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. This is the amazing promise to us. If we're willing to give our whole life to please Christ, he is always with us, and he never leaves us, ever. We are to seek to please him with all that we have. Be single-minded. Looks like this. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you have been enlisted into his army, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Sound like that drill, Sergeant? Jesus comes in, puts his stamp on you. You're mine. You're not Jed Francis anymore. You're Christian. You're not Greg Pullman anymore. You're Christian. You live for that. You wear that badge with honor. You share that. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Think like he thought. Jesus wanted to please the Father. You want to please the Father. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as, reason, to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Right? Cross off early retirement. Cross off getting that house paid off. Cross all that stuff off. You live for the will of God. Take care of those things the way God would have you to. I'm not saying those things are bad things. What are you planning to do with those things? Why do you want early retirement? Is so that you can be freed up to share Christ more? Or do you want early retirement so that you can enjoy the pleasures of this life? Those of you who are reading, don't waste your life and study this summer. You'll get into that some more. It's not for human passions anymore. Once you're stamped with Christ's name, it's for the will of God. That's it. Be single-minded on this, guys. Be bold about this. Christian, aim to set your mind on Christ. These are two things so far that are going to help you persevere, and they're going to help you do those commands that we've talked about so far. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There, I underline that part first because that's the suffering part. If you've noticed, there's suffering, reward. Same thing here. There's suffering here. My least favorite part about being on the wrestling team in high school was conditioning for it. I ran so hard I would puke. Right? Be all queasy at the end of practice. Why am I doing this again? I don't know, because right now it doesn't feel good. There are many times where I had to make weight. So if you didn't make weight, you're running again with sweats and garbage bags, if you could, whatever you can to get all the sweat out so you can make weight. You put yourself through that suffering so you could compete. And why'd you want to compete? So that you could win. But that's the hard stuff. My kids are in swim team this year, two of them, Benny and Maggie, and they've been complaining about how cold it is. So every morning it's this, I don't want to go to practice, it was cold yesterday, right? They're suffering in their eyes. What does mom and dad say? This is going to teach you to persevere in your event. We don't say it that way. We put it in eight-year-old terms. But that's essentially what we're saying. You practice so that when the time comes for you to race, you can be your best. And you can run the race to win. You train to win. You run to win. That's what Paul, there's so many athletic pictures in Scripture. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They eat right. They train their body right. They know what they're putting in their body and what they're taking out, right? They know if they're using HGH or steroids or something, they could get caught. That's not according to the rules. So the good athletes, they take care of their body the way they're supposed to take care of their body. They train the way they're supposed to train. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Christian, our race is different. We're not running for a wreath that's going to be on our head for this lifetime that we can show off to everybody in our trophy case. We're running for a crown that will rest on our heads for eternity with Christ the living King. Amen. Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here's the way he told it to Timothy in our last study. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Christian, live in godliness. Or in other words, train to win, run to win. That's what this life is. This life is a training ground for the glory that is to come. You train to win, and you run to win. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, which means this, he has to finish the race. I love Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you hear the repetition in here? Christ suffered for the joy, for the crown that was coming to him. Christian, do the same thing. Run the race that's in front of you. This is what Paul says in this letter. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, reward. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And didn't run. They persevered. Christian, finish the race. Finish it well. Run it faithfully. Not anybody else's race, your race. 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Notice he made sure he put hardworking farmer in here. Because I think some of us in here look around at the farmers we have, and they have these big combines, and some of them are controlled by GPS now, and they get to sit in there with air conditioning and everything else. That doesn't sound like hard work. But there are many of farmers, and even those farmers, still work really, really hard to get their crops into the ground and then to harvest when that time comes. It is hard work, so much so they have to immerse themselves in it. If you know a farmer, you know they immerse themselves in it. I had a meeting with Ryan Hewer on Friday before they left, or on Thursday before they left, and he was saying that he was going over to his dad's house to fix something on the car, right? Now, I wouldn't have the first clue, and Ryan said he really wouldn't either, but dad knows a lot of stuff because he grew up on a farm. He lived on a farm. He you know, when you're a farmer, that is your stuff. You keep it running because you don't want to rely on somebody else to come and get it running. So you're hardworking, learning everything to try and make sure you can fix whatever needs to be fixed so that you're constantly going. That's hard work. Discipleship is hard work. Living a life of godliness is hard work. Christian, you work hard. Just like we saw in our last study, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Persist, persevere, same meaning. Persevere in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You hear that? You will save both yourself and your hearers. I think what's happening here is that is saying the same thing as this. The hardworking farmer ought to have the first share of the crops. Let me explain what I mean. Timothy is to be in the word. He is to be digging in it. He is to be rooting through it. He is to be so saturated with it that he himself is transformed by it, so that after he gets that share of the word, he can take that word to somebody else and share it with them and let them taste what is good out of the hard work that he's done. That's the farmer's goal. The farmer's goal is to reap in a harvest that's enough to feed himself and to have plenty of others so he can feed others. The same thing for us. We are to dig in, work hard, toil with the word. And we are to take and taste the fruit before we give it out. We are to be transformed so that we can transform others. So Christian, work hard in your calling. I'd be willing to bet you work hard at many things. How many of you are working hard at this? We live in an area where hard work is not something that we think about because it's something we just do in Mercer County. We'll work hard at our profession. Do we work hard at this? Do we work hard at being faithful to God? That's what Paul is calling for here. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So here's the problem in Corinthians. Some are saying, well, I believe what Apollos says. And some are saying, well, I believe what Paul says. And Paul says, it doesn't matter what we say as long as it's the gospel. I planted, I gave the seed, Apollos came and watered, taught you some more stuff, but God gave the growth. Why? So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God. God is something because he gives growth. Here's what this is telling us. Be patient. Be patient, James 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Work hard. And even though it seems like there may not be results and you're pouring yourself into it, be patient. The results will come. God will give the growth. So Christian, be patient in your calling. Almost done. Hang in there with me. One more verse. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's what this is saying. Go home and engage your minds. Like I said at the beginning, far too often we have this switch in our minds and in our hearts, and you all know it, okay? And I know it because I've done it too, to where we get done with service, switch off. And we don't think about what we learned for the rest of the day, and we don't think about it during the week, and we don't wrestle with it, as I said. We don't. I don't. Sorry if I'm laying my conviction on you. That's what Paul's saying. Because here's why. If we're not allowing ourselves to wrestle with this and to ask God for what it means, we're never going to be transformed by it. We're never going to be renewed. That's the good news of this verse. Do you hear that? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God's in the business of renewing minds. That's what he does. So when we come to a text and we're not sure we agree with it and we're not sure what truth is of it, we read it, we think hard on it before we come to a conclusion on it. Now, I've done a lot of thinking for you all today and for myself, and I've done a lot of thinking through what these images mean, but it's not done here. You all need to go home and engage in that wrestle yourself. That's your part of being the hardworking Christian, the patient Christian. So here's the commands. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember why you're here, how you got here. Let that strengthen you. Faithfully disciple those to whom you've been called. Persevere through all the hardships for the glory of Christ. And here's instructions on how you can allow all these things to happen. Do not be entangled by this life. Aim to set your mind on Christ and Christ alone. Live in godliness. Train to win. Run to win. Finish the race. Work hard in your calling. Be patient in your calling. Go home and think this over. Don't stop when the service is done. God doesn't stop. Understanding will come from that. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can come to you, we can come to your word, and know more about you. Father, we're thankful that you don't ask us to take this blindly. You ask us to engage our minds, to think about what we learn. That way it gets rooted deep into our hearts, that transformation may take place and fruit may come by your will. Help us to be faithful as we leave here today. Strengthen us. Give us the power to be able to preach and teach your word, Father, and help us suffer as good soldiers for Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.